2 weeks, we looked at Joseph and Moses, who both lived under a ruler who was generally understood within that culture to be God. Pharaoh was considered a god by the Egyptians. And Joseph served as kind of vice god. And yet Joseph himself did not engage in idolatry. And then we saw Moses, who of course grew up with Pharaoh as his grandfather. And yet what we saw in Joseph and in Moses, both of whom served loyally under Pharaoh, that the key identifying thing for them is that they both knew and kept their identity as God's people. Even though they looked like Egyptians, they walked like Egyptians, they still remembered and saw themselves not as Egyptians, but as God's people. And as they interacted with Pharaoh, they were governed by what is God's program, what is God's agenda, and they let God set the agenda. So now we're going to move ahead, and Israel, God's people, have their own country. Yay! All right, finally. We're not under a pagan ruler, except that God's people have not done well. And so even though they've been under their own governance, the governance has not been Christian, not been faithful to Israel's own God. And so they have not, even as they've been able to rule themselves, have not walked with their Lord. And so now they are being sent into exile under a conquering king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And God is saying, now you're losing your country, and you're going to go live back under pagan control. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27, and we're going to look at what does it mean to find yourself back under a pagan ruler, and here a pagan ruler who conquered you through arms, who came in and basically kidnapped. I mean, he was not a democratically elected leader. He came in and conquered and lugged people away into slavery. What's God's position for his people on this? We're going to look at three chapters. I'm not going to read all of it to you, but we're going to start in Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27, I'm going to start right at the beginning. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck." So he's telling Jeremiah, you're going to build an oxen yoke and you're going to wear it. "And send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah." So now he says, now you're going to wear this yoke, and then when all the other countries' ambassadors show up to meet your king, you're going to say, hey, when you go back, tell them this. And it's going to stick in their mind because, hey, king, when we were in Jerusalem, this weird guy was wearing a yoke. And he said that his God had a message for you. So it kind of would charge the mind. Here's the message. Verse 4, "Command them to go to their masters, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord. Until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain in its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. I spoke words like all these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and all his people, and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword and famine and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to the nations which will not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought again from Babylon. For they are prophesying a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should the city become a ruin? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now entreat the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of Judah, less in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the stands, and concerning the rest of the vessels that are left in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried into exile Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and they shall be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. All right, a lot there. Let me just unpack it for you quickly. Do you hear his message? Do you hear what he tells them to do again and again? He says, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. I have raised him up. He's my guy. Submit to Babylon and do not rebel. Then he says in verse 16, and he brings it up again in verse 14 and 16, he says repeatedly, there are false prophets who are going to try to give you good news. We're going to try to tell you, hey, you can beat them. Oh, come on. You know, hey, it's not right to submit to this foreign king. I mean, who are you? Aren't you a patriotic Ammonite or a patriotic Moabite or a patriotic Judahite? Don't submit to this foreign king. He's like, they're lying because I told you to. They're not speaking for me. And then he says, and when they say, because what had already happened, and this is what you see in verse 1 and then again in verse 20. Nebuchadnezzar had already come once. He had already captured Israel, Judah. And he had raided the temple and he took away a lot of the artifacts in the temple. He has already taken away the king, the queen mother, and he took away most of the upper middle class, the artisans. So like, as we'll see in the next 3 weeks, Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego have already been taken. Because he skimmed off basically all the people with skills or political power and he took them into exile. And then he left everyone else. So now they have a new king that Nebuchadnezzar has installed. But he's still an Israelite king. But the prophets were saying, you know what? Within a couple of years, all the stuff from the temple that he stole, it'll be coming right back. God's going to bring it back. And he says, they're lying to you. And then in verse 21 and 22, he says, not only are they not coming back, but he's going to come back and get everything he didn't take yet. He's going to come back and take the rest of it. So no, things aren't getting better. Things are going to get worse. He says, but your only hope is if you submit. God has told you, if you submit to Nebuchadnezzar, he won't make things worse. But if you rebel against him, God says, and I'm going to give him the power to wipe you out. Whew. I mean, it's a rough message. Well, what happens? Jeremiah 28, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter like I just read, even though it's not very long. But in 28, so as we saw, Jeremiah first gave that message to the officials to go back to the other countries. Then he gave it to his own king. Then he gave it to the prophets and priests and the people and said, listen, here's what's happening and here's what you need to do. Spoiler alert, they didn't listen. And part of it was because in verse 28, a different prophet stands up. And this other prophet stands up. His name is Hananiah. And let's just read the first three verses. Now, it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of the fifth month, so 5 months in, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So basically, here's Jeremiah, and he's wearing his yoke. He's wearing his yoke, and he's like, okay, so this yoke represents the fact that God wants us to be under Babylonian control, and we are not to fight it, we're to submit to it. And notice what, he's giving that message in the temple to all the leaders. And Hananiah stands up, and notice what he does. He grabs the yoke, and he pulls it off Jeremiah, and he smashes it. Verse 2, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And so this other prophet stands up and says, no, he's crazy. And he picks up the yoke and he breaks it. He goes, here's what God's going to do. Boom, he's going to break the yoke. And we're going to win. And we're going to, Nebuchadnezzar's going to bring back what he stole. And we're going to be free. Verses 10 and 11. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of the nations. And then it says, then the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. So Jeremiah says, all right. He just walks off. Now you're sitting in that day in front of the people. Now you've just heard two different reports. The first one you didn't like. The first one said that even though you are God's chosen people, you have to submit to this pagan ruler who has already captured and kidnapped your king, the queen mother who you loved, all the fine artisans, and stolen the holy relics from the temple. And he says, submit to him and obey him. And you didn't like to hear that. That's not what you want to hear. That seems wrong. But don't worry. This other prophet stood up and he grabbed that yoke and he smashed it and he goes, listen, here's what God's going to do. Within 2 years, everything will be okay. Within 2 years, all the stuff will be back. Our friends will be back. The king will be back. And we will be, Nebuchadnezzar will be not our problem. He went, oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. And the first guy just walked away. So you're like, yeah, you sneak away, boy. Yeah. What kind of Israelite are you? Verse 12 of chapter 28. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, God says, I have a rebuttal. Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead them yoke of iron. He goes, you know, when you broke that, we're replacing it with iron. Try breaking that, is God's point. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I've also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust a lie. So notice, the people believed Hananiah. They did not believe Jeremiah. Why? Because Hananiah had the message they wanted to hear. And now this is a private conversation where Jeremiah says, Hananiah, you are lying and you have deceived God's people. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 16, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth this year. How many months are they into it already? This is the fifth month. So it's not January. This year, you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. And then the last verse. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. Oh. Go Cody's like, you know what? All right, I'll put that up for a minute. Sorry. I get all caught up in preaching and forget my PowerPoint. That's up there, yes. So, if you're there that day, you have trouble at first maybe knowing what's true. But God says, well, I'll prove it. Watch what happens. And what we know from history is that they still, even after Hananiah died, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And he came in and he destroyed the temple and he dragged everyone else away. He broke down the city wall and he left Israel in ruins because they rebelled against him when God had said, don't rebel. One more chapter, Jeremiah 29. Meanwhile, as all this is happening, all this debate and discussion in Judah. Meanwhile, you've got, what about all the people who have been living for a year or two in Babylon that got carted away? And everything's probably very unsettled. They just got there. And they're captives. They were led away and they were probably tied up and led away in chains and bondage. They are prisoners of war, and not, there's no Geneva Convention. The Babylonian idea for prisoners of war is you're our slaves. What about them? A lot of people are gone. Verse 29, chapter 29, Jeremiah, under the control of the Holy Spirit, writes them a letter and says, oh, and by the way, for those of you who are already there, because you know what was happening? The same people who were in Jerusalem saying, don't worry, this will all be over soon. God is going to fix this right away. Those people are also in Babylon telling them the same thing. You don't worry, you won't be here long. Within a couple of years, God will bring you back home. God's going to fix everything because we're God's people and he just is going to fix everything. And so Jeremiah sends them a letter. And we'll skip through the beginning because he says the first three verses give the, this is, I sent the letter, here's who took the letter. And he gives kind of the historical background and makes sure we understand that this letter comes at the same time. Here's what God said to the people who had already gone into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 4 of chapter 29. The God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. Can you imagine being one of those people? You're hearing, oh man, I miss home. And I'm in this weird land, and we're slaves, and we're uncaptured. And the prophets say, don't worry, God's going to deliver us. 2 years tops. And they're like, oh, thank God. And Jeremiah sends a letter and says, nope. Don't listen to them. They're lying. 70 years. The lifespan then is not dissimilar to now. So if you're a 20-year-old, what is the message to you? You're not coming back. Your grandkids will. And that's why he says, get married, have kids, and then let your kids get married and have kids. So why? Because I will bring you back, but it won't be you. And it probably won't be your kids. You guys are going to be here a while. 70 years. And we love to quote Jeremiah 29:11, which I didn't go with, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to destroy you." And we go, oh, isn't that such an encouraging verse? But the context is, yeah, and those plans are 70 years. Your grandchildren will be the ones who see the deliverance, not you. So he tells them, build and plant, settle down, settle in. Because, hey, if we're leaving in 2 years, why would you build a house? Why would you plant a garden? Why would you start making a life for yourself? We're not going to be here long. He says, no, you plant a garden, build a house, start a family. You want grandkids. I want you guys to stay a people, so you need to get busy. And then he says in verse 7, seek the welfare of the city you live in. They're living in Babylon. They're under the control of a pagan ruler. They're living as slaves. And he says, pray that the civilization which has enslaved you does well. Why? Because you want to live in a stable society and you're going to be there a while. And when the city is at peace, you're at peace. And that's a tough one for us because we oftentimes say, if I can't be in charge, then I want revolution. And that was not what he taught. And then the last thing he says is, don't listen to these false assurances. It is going to be a while. Don't listen to the people who, what do we see again and again? They're telling them what they want to hear. Oh, don't worry. And it's like, no, it's going to be a while. 70 years. So we've covered a lot of ground. And if your head is spinning, let's see if we can boil it down. First thing that we can pull from this that applies to us to this day, I believe. Nebuchadnezzar was God's chosen instrument. He says, right at the beginning of verse 20 in chapter 27, he says, I've chosen Nebuchadnezzar. He's my guy. Do you know that that's pretty much true of every pagan ruler? The fact that he was God's guy did not make him good, godly, or the right man. Nebuchadnezzar is not a godly ruler. He does not have God's favor in the sense that he somehow has a relationship with God. In fact, we will see later, we're not going to study it in the series, but you'll see later in the accounts that God deals pretty harshly with Nebuchadnezzar because of how sinful he is. And God has to humble Nebuchadnezzar just to keep him from going like totally bad. But just like Pharaoh earlier, he's useful. Pharaoh was God's guy, but Pharaoh did not know God. Nebuchadnezzar was God's guy, but he did not know God. And sometimes we say, oh, well, so-and-so, you know, whatever, whether it be a president or a king or whatever, we say, well, they are God's chosen instrument. Yes! In fact, if you want to be technical, every president we've had for the last, I think, what are we up to, 44, 45, 46, somewhere in there, every single one of them was God's chosen man. Every single one of them. That's biblical. Nobody becomes a ruler without God says so. So every president we've had has been God's chosen man. That does not mean that they were good. Any more than Pharaoh was good. Any more than Nebuchadnezzar was good. They were just useful. And sometimes we want to say, well, boy, you know, they're a good person because God's using them. You know, God uses some pretty awful people at times. And Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty awful person, but he was useful. And God's like, I've given the whole civilized world to him. He's in charge. But it wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was a good guy or a godly guy. Secondly, God orders and enforces submission to this pagan conqueror ruler. And we sometimes we have trouble wrapping our brain around that. Nebuchadnezzar, later, he opposes God so much that God makes him basically lose his mind for a year, and he lives in the wilderness as an animal because Nebuchadnezzar is so disrespectful to God. And Pharaoh, we know, lived as a god himself. Pharaoh did not recognize a god over himself. And yet God ordered and enforced submission to a pagan ruler. We don't like that. We struggle when a pagan ruler is over us. And yet God said, you will. Now here's the next thing we struggle with. Strong, outwardly credible voices promise better results from God, like what the people wanted. They were strong, outwardly credible forces. When Hananiah stood up there and smashed that yoke and said, "Thus saith the Lord," he was credible. People went, "Oh, amen." He was lying. He may have believed it himself. We don't know. But he was telling the people what they wanted to hear. If you were a patriotic Israelite, Hananiah was your guy, because he was telling you what you wanted to hear. Because that happens, and that's happened throughout human history, that there will be, God says, you know, what did Noah say? For 70 years, Noah said the world's going to be destroyed. How many people believe Noah? Bing! Nobody wants to hear that. They laughed at Noah. It's going to what? Rain? It is crazy. And throughout human history, God has said, "This is what I'm going to do." And someone stands up and says, "Well, that's stupid." People go, "Yeah, that is stupid. You don't have to listen to that. Tell me what I want to hear." So then how do you know? Well, truth is proved by the outcome. Truth is proved by the outcome. If you were sitting there that day and you didn't know who to believe because Jeremiah is doing his thing and then Hananiah is doing his thing, and they both have a message, and they both have a dramatic way of delivering the message, well, you're going to be biased towards Hananiah because he's telling you what you are hoping is true. But you do have a hard time knowing, well, who should I believe? Well, the problem was, Jeremiah, before, remember, when this happens, Babylon has already come and invaded. The first wave has already happened. Well, if you read earlier in the book, we're all the way up into the late 20s. Earlier in the book, when they had a good king, a godly king, and Judah was secure and actually on the rise politically, where Judah was a power, and nobody had heard of Babylon because it hadn't risen in power yet, Jeremiah at that time said, "Thus saith the Lord, I am raising up a country to the north, and it will come down, and it will defeat you." And everyone went, "I've never even heard of that place," which was in the prophecy. He says, "You've never even heard of these people. A people you don't know are going to beat you." And Jeremiah had predicted that, and everybody laughed at him then. And yet now, it's happened. And they're like, "Oh, Jeremiah, there you go again." He was credible. He had told the truth before. But people still will not listen to what the truth is if there's a lie that sounds better and is more comforting. Because why? We like to pursue comfort and the pursuit of happiness. And Jeremiah's message is, you're not coming back for 70 years. So you individually aren't coming back at all. You who are of adult age, you're going to die in Babylon. So have grandkids. And they didn't want to hear that. So they didn't. But the outcome was, it was 70 years. And we will eventually get to Nehemiah. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived to a ripe old age and died in Babylon. Well, Daniel outlived Babylon. And we will see Daniel serving the king because God had said, one of these days I will judge Babylon too, and it will fall. And Daniel lived to see that. But he didn't. Daniel never went home. Just like Jeremiah had said. So then what is God doing? God's priority was for his people to live and be supported where they lived, in the pagan society, because that was good for them. To live in the pagan society and keep it stable and at peace. You say, "Ira, what do you do right now in these current times?" Because we're living in the same sort of time right now, and we have competing voices telling us what's going to happen next, right? Is it going to get worse? Is it just suddenly going to get better? And who has God sent? And we all go, I don't know what to believe. So what do I do? How do I, as not just a pastor, but as a person, how do I navigate these competing voices? Well, I tell you what my first tendency is I want to believe the happiest voices. I want to believe the voices that tell me what I want to hear. Who wouldn't? If I have two doctors, one tells me I have cancer, the other doctor says that I'll be fine, I just need to drink more orange juice, I'm going with orange juice guy. Man, hello? But that may not be a good strategy if I die of cancer. So how do I determine? Well, first I say, well, are you credible? Have your previous prophecies come true? Because if they haven't, maybe you're just good at telling me what I want to hear. But that's not always determinative, because there's so much confusion. So what do I know? Well, I know, and that's why we study this, and that's why we're going to keep doing this series. We got a long ways to go. There's a lot in here as we go through the Bible and look at how we relate to governments. But what I learned from Jeremiah, he says, where I've put you, live well. Not indulgently, not for my own pleasure, but live well. Because the peace of my society is good, even if that society is pagan. Do you know, I almost printed it out, maybe I should have, there's a letter from a Chinese pastor. Knowing that a crackdown was coming, he wrote this letter, and it's been published, this is months and months ago now. In it, he calls out his government. But it's interesting, if you read the letter, what he calls the government out for. He does not advocate an end to communism or communist rule. He says fully, we are not trying to change the government. He was, by the way, arrested by the government and disappeared. I haven't researched to find out if he's back or whether he's gone. But he and his wife were. What he said was, we are calling upon the government to treat its people well, including us, because that is good for all of us. He wasn't trying to change the government as far as into something that where he had control. He said, you know what's good for this country? Caring for its people, and we're your people. And we aren't out to hurt you. Don't hurt us, because that is not good for society. It's a marvelous message, and it's straight out of Jeremiah. It's straight out of Jeremiah. In a democracy, we should vote for change. We absolutely should. We should vote for a government that treats its people well. We absolutely should. But we remember we're living in a pagan land. And we treat it as a pagan land. And we remember that our citizenship is in heaven. These are tough things. We got a lot way to go. Next week, we're going to look at the magic chief as we look at Daniel and his three friends. And the reason I call it the magic chief is because he was a member of the king's magicians, because they saw his spiritual gift as magic. And we'll start learning from Daniel, because the next 3 weeks we're going to study Daniel and his friends for 3 weeks. And you're going to see Daniel and his friends will show us how to live Jeremiah's guide to living in Babylon. They will do it. So we'll see how it works. We made it. This is tough stuff. It's tough to wrap around. We are so used to living in conditions where we feel that we have control. But throughout human history, we rarely have control. And even when we think we have control, we don't. We don't. God's in control. And we have to submit to him. And we're not good at that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is tough stuff, and I'm sure that probably made someone mad today. But Lord, in the end, Jeremiah, they did not like him. He cried a lot. Lord, help us to run back again and again to your word. You do not lie to us. And Lord, sometimes because you don't lie to us, we do not like what you have to say. You tell us that we're not good people, that we're sinners. You tell us that we can't be good enough to go to heaven, when we think that as long as we try harder and do good deeds, that you'll bless us just because we're good. And yet your word tells us again and again that we are sinners and that we cannot redeem ourselves, that all our righteousness is but filthy rags, that the best we can do doesn't even begin to be good, much less good enough. Lord, your word tells us that the only hope we have is in your work, your coming to earth, living among us, dying for us, rising again on the third day, that it is only through your shed blood that we have any standing with you. And Lord, you have told us that you will do all this for us, and we don't like that because we want to have a role. We want to feel important. We want to feel like we can help you out. And yet you have told us that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we are in troubled and scary and confusing times around the world. Lord, we see almost every nation on the earth struggling right now. Many have died and are dying and will die. There are wars and earthquakes, famines, and then various illnesses, including this illness that is sweeping around the planet. And we see governments handling it well, handling it poorly, governments full of people who don't know what to do. We see governments that, as governments have throughout human history, do not always take good care of their people, because either they don't know how or because they're more interested in their own power. Lord, we know that there are many governments that ignore their people and allow their people to starve. Lord, we think of North Korea and its terrible repression, its terrible hurt, as its leaders do not care for the people that you gave them to care for. And Lord, we know that in the end, you will judge every human government and you will replace every human government when you finally come and reign. When finally we will live under the one being, the one power that actually has cared for us, because you came and lived and died for us. Lord, may we each day live under you. As we deal with whether it be a state government, a national government, even, Lord, I know there might be some watching this message who are under a different authority than the United States and who may be struggling with that authority and who very well may be under a very pagan ruler, because almost all of us are. Lord, help us to be at peace. And Lord, in a world that is so angry and tearing apart each other, may we, who have been shown love, shown mercy, shown compassion by the God of the universe, who we rebelled against, may we demonstrate that same love and compassion on other enemies. May we be patient with your return, knowing that you want us to share your word and to share your knowledge, because you want more people to come to know you before you come back and lay waste all this and end it. That you want us to proclaim you. And may that be who we are and how we act. And may we, especially as the Beans Corner Church, may we, in our love for one another, even despite our differences, even as we may have differences of how we deal with individual things, may we, through our unity in you, because we know that you have saved us and you died for us and that you loved us as your enemies, that we love one another, may the passion of that love that we have for one another, may our oneness, even as we have to struggle with these things, may that be a witness to Franklin County and the surrounding areas, that they will see something different than the venom and the anger and the division of this world, and may them from that come to know you so that they may spend an eternity with you. Because, Lord, that is the goal. This is all going to end, and they need to know you. And may that be, as your people, as your church, may that be what motivates us and unites us and drives us forward, and may every decision that we make as a church and as individual parts of this church, may it all be about reaching our community with the good news that you loved us and that you died for us. Lord, that is my prayer. That is what I ask, that you would help me have the wisdom and the leadership to have the unity, and all of us as your people to follow you and to represent you, and that people will see you in us, because they need to know. They need to know you. And they need to know that you love them. And they need to know that you died for them. And there is no political win that is more powerful than when a person accepts your salvation. May that be who we are as the Beans Corner Church. And may it just ooze out of us as an organization and as your people. Lord, I cannot even fathom that you would love me as deeply as you do, as flawed and as sinful as I am. And yet you love me. And you died for me. Thank you. May I live that each day. May each day be about you. I thank you and praise your Father. In Jesus' name, amen.